Good morning. So glad to have you here with the Word for Life Radio Ministry. Again, I'm Pastor Greg Huffman. And as we were sharing last time we were together about the importance of recognizing how to deal with critics, how to deal with people that frustrate you to death. Gideon was a man that knew how to do it, but didn't do it all the time. In the first part of chapter 8 of the book of Judges, he was criticized by the men of Ephraim for not calling them when they first went to battle against the Midianites, and he responded correctly. He realized that their comments, their criticism, had come as a result of jealousy. And so he thought, you know, we're right in the middle of a fight. 15,000 of the Midianites are fleeing, getting away. We don't need to be fighting each other, because somebody said if you fight each other, the enemy always wins. And so he answered them with wisdom. He answered them with humility and compliments and lifting them up. As a result, it gave the nation of Israel 40 years of peace. The amazing thing to me is this. We have to be very careful how we deal with our own people who may not be as involved in the work of the Lord as we are. Did you get that? When you're just up to your ears in alligators, just doing everything you possibly can, so many times we get frustrated with people who aren't, people who are on the sidelines, people who may be critics on the sidelines, kind of like the people that are watching us play in the game and they're telling us what we did wrong. And you want to say, get down here and you do it. Of course, that's a wrong attitude. And that's what the Lord is dealing with. Wrong attitude. You see, God told Gideon how to respond. He did, and it brought peace. It's interesting, later in chapter 12 of the book of Judges, the men of Ephraim responded in the same way with their pride, but they were not answered with wisdom. And civil war broke out when these men were answered in another way. Civil war. You see, God wants us to be men of peace. God wants us to be men that are promoting unity. Now, once that took place, once the battles were finally over, once all the enemies were defeated, the Bible tells us in the last part of chapter 8 of Judges that Gideon had a desire to just continue to unify the people, and the people themselves had a desire to do something to bring about unity. The 12 tribes were not a unified nation. They were constantly at odds with each other. And so, at the end of the battle, in verse 22, they came to Gideon and they said, we want you to be our king. In fact, when you die, we want your son to follow you, and your son's son after he dies. Basically, the idea of setting up a dynasty. It was a brand new concept. Now, Gideon could have responded in pride, but Gideon realized, wait a minute, that is indicating that I am the one that brought about the victory. Remember, we said in Judges chapter 7 and verse 2 that God said, I'm only going to give you 300, Gideon, because otherwise your nation is going to say, by our own hand we have saved ourselves from the Midianites. And Gideon remembered that. And he said, no, I'm not going to be your king. God is your king. But see, there was an effort for unity. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when the people of God want to do something to foster unity. They hadn't gone to the Lord in prayer about it. And so as a result of that, their ideas were not God's plan. And possibly they were trying to reward Gideon for his leadership, or maybe they wanted to provide some kind of a guarantee that there would be maintained a spirit of unity among the tribes, like there had been as they fought the Midianites. Or maybe it was just to provide good leadership for the next battle situation that they might face. We don't know why. But the request was evidence that they had a lack of faith in the Lord himself. You see, Moses had warned them earlier that this would be their temptation in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and Exodus chapter 19. But Gideon responded on a proper theological basis. He said, no, God is your king. So Gideon knew that God could keep the unity of the nation better than any king could. And amen to that. You know what? The same thing is true today in the church. God can keep the unity of a church better than any pastor can. As long as the unity is around Christ and His Word, there's going to be unity. But if the unity is simply around a pastor, the pastor is just a man, and men disappoint. So may the unity of our churches be around Christ and His Word and the doctrines that He's given us. But we see that after Gideon responded correctly and refused to become their king, he decided he wanted to live like a king. And he said to the people right after their request to be their king, and he said, no, I won't be your king, but if you'll give me all of the golden earrings that you took off the defeated Midianites, just kind of as a retirement plan for me. What an extravagant retirement plan. His request for this gold netted him a modern-day value of $857,000. Not bad back in those days. And it caused real problems in his life, because the Bible says that he began to multiply unto himself not only gold, but wives. In fact, the Bible says in verse 30, he had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And then he had a concubine, wasn't even a wife, that was in Shechem. And she bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And it says, and Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father. And so, the last years of Gideon's life, we see him doing something that messed everything up. Why? Pride. Pride. As soon as they gave him this gold, the Bible says that he made an ephod with it, with part of it. In verse 27, an ephod was made, and he put it in his city. And all of Israel went thither, a whoring after it. Spiritual adultery, worshiping this golden ephod. And it says it became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Now, an ephod was the girdle worn by the high priest, only by the high priest. It was a symbol of God's leadership in the nation. And so we see Gideon making another ephod. Some believe that maybe the priesthood had fallen into such disgrace that he stepped in to kind of remedy the situation. I don't know. But it could be that Gideon may have wanted to be like the high priest, you know, and kind of do what the high priest did. You know, anytime I decide I want to be like somebody else that God hasn't called me to be and God doesn't want me to be, I get in trouble. Kind of like some folks who want to be like the pastor. You know, some folks become frustrated with church and decide they're going to conduct church at home with dad serving as the pastor. You know, that can be supported biblically, regardless of how spiritual the dad is, because the pastorate is a specific calling of God, not to be confused with the spiritual leadership of an individual home. And so that dad may want to be like the pastor because he's frustrated with the pastor. No, no, that's not God's calling. Or some wives kind of want to be like their husbands and exert the spiritual leadership that God has given their husbands. No, 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 that won't work. God called the man to be the spiritual leader. Some students want to be like their teachers, and so they maintain a non-teachable spirit whenever they're around that teacher. That's wrong. Regardless how smart you are, how talented you are, God has given a chain of authority, and He wants us to follow under that authority in which God has placed in our lives. And so we see that Gideon is messing up. See, he had dealt with so much of his life by sight. Remember, he wanted the fleece to do this and the fleece to do that, living by sight, and now it became his downfall. The only problem was he wasn't of the tribe of Levi, and so he wasn't qualified to perform the duties of the high priest. And we have to be careful, because sometimes we want to alter God's plan that He has for us, and we want to take on responsibilities that God never intended us to have. You see, the ephod could distract from the attraction to the tabernacle. And that's exactly what happened. People stopped going to the tabernacle, and they started going to look at this ephod and worship it. And it's kind of like some modern-day organizations that do the same thing as they distract from the local church. Maybe it's a national seminar that everybody's talking about, And that begins to take the place of the local church, or maybe college ministries on state school campuses, or maybe even radio or TV preachers. See, God never intended these people to take the place of the local church. But later, this ephod became something that all the people began to worship. You see, what we may have designed to be a memorial of the battle now became a spiritual battle itself. You see, mark it down. Satan doesn't care if you worship a false idol or a religious symbol, like some religions have in abundance. Oh, man, some religions, they've got religious symbols all over the place, and people worship these symbols. Satan doesn't care what you worship, as long as you don't worship God. And many are led in false ways, get this, by one step of a godly man. Here's a godly man that God has blessed, God has used, God has given a victory, but his one step led the nation astray. My friends, regardless of who you are, somebody is watching you. You are setting an example. And so every step that you take, you need to pray over every step. See, it's been said that Gideon was less successful in the test of prosperity than he was in the test of adversity. How true that often is of us. Has your prosperity drawn you away from God and his church? Here's a question. Did you pray more fervently when your business or your occupation was almost gone? Were you closer to the Lord back then? If so, your prosperity has drawn you away from God and the church. See, if Satan can get you to begin to worship a pastor or a church building or a Christian institution, we soon may begin to worship another god, because these things aren't going to satisfy. And we see Gideon had a sense of entitlement. I deserve this money. I call it entitlementitis. It can be seen in the end of his life. He had a royal harem. And the Bible said in Deuteronomy 17:17, neither shall the king multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. He lived in a royal luxury. He even had a royal title. Remember I said that he had a son by a concubine, and his son's name was Abimelech? You see, Gideon named that son. Abimelech means, my father is king. Pride overtook him in the last years of his life. So what are the lessons for us today? If Satan attacks God's body of believers with disunity, be very careful about being around a person with a critical spirit. And when strife does come, esteem others better than yourself in your personal opinions. Refuse to argue or divide the body. And place your eyes back on the enemy of God and stop focusing on the false of others. And lastly, learn from Gideon. Pray fervently before any effort to make yourself look more important than you are. Until the next time, may the Lord bless you in a fantastic way.